Isn't God good? So many good reports this morning. Youth having experiences with God, learning verses, hundreds of them, babies being dedicated. Not to mention the song service we had, the power of God that moved in this place. I mean, if you're going to church and you're not enjoying it, you're doing something wrong. You know, that was the church I grew up in. It was something we did because we had to, not because we wanted to. But that's not the case here anymore. There's so much going on here, you have to actually pay attention to catch it all. This morning, you may be seated for a moment as I just want to share some rather deep thoughts with you this morning. And I'm aware of the time, and I was a little concerned this morning that maybe this message was too short. I'm not so concerned anymore. But God doesn't need a lot of words to make a point. And so before we get to the scripture text this morning, I'll share a little story, some of my own experiences, and answer some deep questions. Last fall, my family and I took a short trip over to Grand Haven, Michigan. Have you ever been to the other side of Lake Michigan? It's different than it is on this side of the lake. The beaches over there are noticeably different. In fact, they're all sandy, and the sand is this really fine, squeaky sand, not like the sand that you would find on the Wisconsin side of Lake Michigan. Of course, if you've made that trip, you likely traveled through Indiana, and at the bottom of Lake Michigan, there's the Indiana State Dunes. Piles of sand are on the south end of the lake. Now, if you were to contrast that with the north end of Lake Michigan, it's incredibly rocky on the other end. And so we see these differences just as in this little body or space around Lake Michigan. And so have you ever wondered, well, why are some beaches rocky and some beaches sandy? I know, deep questions this morning. Or maybe have you ever asked yourself, well, where did all this sand come from? You know, inherently, most of us probably just take it for granted that sand came from the rocks, or wherever it came from, it's there, or it's always been there. But then you have to ask yourself, well, how did something so big and heavy like a rock, something so solid, turn into something so small and light like sand? And then your mind might go to the next question, well, how long did it take for that process to transpire? How long did it take for a single large rock to become millions of individual small granulars of sand? Well, this morning, I'm going to help answer some of these deep questions for you. So first, let's just talk about, well, what is sand? Let's address or define sand. Sand is a naturally occurring granular material. It's comprised mostly of divided rock and some mineral particles. The composition of the sand around us varies depending on the local rock sources and the conditions. And so then where does sand come from? You know, contrary to popular belief, it does not come from the lakes. The majority of sand comes from rivers. Most sand originates as water runs over the ground and forms rivers. It removes earth and reveals rocks. And this constant flowing of water over these rocks and earth create sand particles, and the movement of the water moves the sand particles to the mouth of the river. And if you've ever seen a harbor that's being dredged that's associated with a river, that's because all of the sand that's been deposited in that harbor, it didn't come from the body of water that's out there in front of it, it came from the river behind it. And so if you're in construction and you're looking for sand, the place that manufacturers of like concrete or playground sand go most often is the rivers or the mouths of rivers to excavate the sand from them. So how long does it take for sand to form? Well, there's no one answer to that question because there's so many factors that can be applied to a rock. But it's safe to say that it takes more time than any of us have to watch the process transpire. Thousands of years. Many thousands of years. And while scientists have tried to date rocks and even date the age of the sand, it's difficult, but they can safely say that some portion of the sand that we walk on is as old as the world we live in, because that's how long it takes for rocks to become something so fine like a particle of sand. Next time you go walking along the beach, you may start to reconsider the age of the materials that you're walking across. The process that God started way, 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 so far back we don't even know, to produce something so small as a grain of sand. You know, every time I start to consider this world that God has created, that we live in, that we inhabit, it puts me in awe of the intricate details and the processes that God has put in place. You know, there's no shortcut to making sand. Not the natural kind of sand. Oh, there's man-made sand, and so there's machines that can bounce rocks on trays over and over again, and as the rocks hit each other, they break off little pieces. And then as that goes through a series of processes, there's a divining machine where they sift out the smallest from the next size to the next size, and that's how you get these bags of gravel at Menards. But there's a big difference between man-made sand and natural sand, in that man-made sand is very jagged. It has rough edges. Natural sand is always smooth and round. There's something beautiful about this earth that we live in, that God created for us, how nature works together, producing simple results, even like sand, something we probably don't even think about. So last question I want to ask this morning. So does the rock get to decide if he wants to be turned into sand or not? Does he have any say in the matter? This morning, as you stand with me, I'd like to share a few thoughts with you about the beautiful transformation process that God has ordained in our lives for each and every one of us. Because when we start to recognize what's really going on, it can become a thing of beauty. Like the process and all the processes that God has established in this world. When we start to recognize the transformation process that's taking place in our lives, we can go from a position of resistance to a position of just going in the flow. So if you turn your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 21, we're going to start in verse 8. Let me preface this portion of scripture in the chapters leading up to our scripture text. Paul is on the move. He's been traveling from one Gentile city to another, preaching and teaching the gospel. And throughout these trips, the Bible records that there was various people that traveled with him, ministering with him wherever he went. And by the time we get to chapter 21 of the book of Acts, it sounds like Paul has got at least a small van full of teachers and preachers traveling with him. And so we pick up in Acts chapter 21, verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company, so there's Paul's van full of preachers and teachers, they departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, or unmarried youth, which did prophesy. You know, as I was reading this portion of scripture, it actually kind of, the verse 9 almost doesn't fit in with the rest of the text, but I think it's there to tell us that they were having church and the Spirit was moving as they gathered in this house of the evangelist. So, of course, as the Spirit moved, the next verse we're going to read, God leads a prophet all the way from Judea to this church service that's taking place at Philip's house. And in verse 10, it says, as we tarried there with Philip the evangelist many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when the prophet Agabus was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, which was really a belt, and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this belt or girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. You know, I don't get the feeling that this prophet knew whose belt it was that he picked up off the floor or off the belt rack by the door. But as the Holy Ghost moved on him, he shared what God was speaking. And when they heard these things in verse 12, we both and they of that place besought him, which is Paul, not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but to also die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. Well, the story goes on. What was spoken came to pass. Paul was taken by the hands of the Jews. They were mad at him, not for preaching the truth, but because he was preaching the truth to Gentiles or non-Jews. But Paul, in this story that we just picked up in, as he said, "Not my will, but thine will be done," Paul submitted to the will of God, even with the foreknowledge of what was coming after him. But because he submitted, he was able to share his testimony of that conversion process that took place on the road to Damascus when he went from Saul, the persecutor, to Paul, the preacher. And he shared that testimony with kings and leaders and rulers and had audiences with people that, had he not been bound, he would have never had access to. How many of us want to see the miraculous, but only if it comes with a first-class seat? Right? Should be comfortable. This is God we're talking about. We should have all the perks. But sometimes it's not the will of God. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we're so grateful for your word and for your spirit that's already moving in this place. God, I pray that your word would go forth unhindered and that it would touch our hearts and our minds, and that in everything today you would get the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You may be seated. You see, we can get so caught up trying to fight against the process that God has ordained for our lives and miss seeing the beauty of what's really going on all around us all the time. Even God, as he was robed in flesh, had to submit his flesh to be broken up so that all of us could have access to something more valuable than even life itself and salvation. It says in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Being willing to die on the cross. This morning, God has and is and will continue to transform our lives from where we are into something else. It's inevitable. It's like rocks turning into sand. It'll happen. It's just a matter of time and the process taking place. I brought a few samples with me today. I mean, anytime you walk along the beach, you start to find these perfectly smooth, rounded corners, works of art, almost, that God has been working on for I don't know how many thousands of years. I mean, they've been there all along. I don't know how big that one was when I was born, but I know how big it is right now. And I don't know how long it's going to take for it to turn into something else, but, you know, thankfully I've saved these rocks from the process. They're no longer at the beach and exposed to the elements. Here they are safe, where they can stay exactly like they are for the rest of their existence. So then as you survey the beach, like we have our scene, this real-life picture from Lake Michigan on the shoreline. Some of these rocks might have been in that picture. I don't know for sure. It's interesting how there's this collection of, you know, big and small, and then, you know, you get a variety of smaller ones and really small ones, and they're still rocks and pebbles. They haven't quite made or achieved that level of sand quite yet. But you can see they're in the process, right? They've been there for thousands of years, in the process of being refined from something it was to something it's going to be. And eventually it turns into these really fine small granulars. I don't dare open this up because, you know, once you let sand out anywhere, it just has a way of getting everywhere. So we'll keep the lid on this one, Pastor. But how does something like this turn into something like that? So as God starts to transform our lives, we all start off as the stubborn rock. We have a will and a desire, and even as we go through the process, I don't know that we ever stop having some rock in our lives. But as we go, pieces of us get smaller and smaller and smaller yet. And so as God was giving me this illustration, I started to ask myself, why do we want to become sand? Why do we let this process? Why should we let this process? You know, why not stay as a rock? That sounds like something more exciting. But you see, sand is much more pliable. God can do things with something that's pliable. And even like sand, if I was to open this container, it has a way of traveling. In fact, if they've done research of the deserts and the varieties of sand and rock that are in the desert, like the Sahara Desert, have come from all over the world. It wasn't just some local event that took place. It's a global event that's taken place. But somehow, these little grains of sand have found their way into a place that they didn't belong in originally. In fact, as I left the beach even this morning to pick up these rocks, sand followed me into my car. And then it followed me into my garage. And then I took my shoes off to make sure it didn't follow me into the house, I hope. But it has this sticky nature of just like, as soon as you touch it, you can't help but some of it rub off on you. Doesn't God want us to be able to just rub off on people as we go through our day, through our lives? You know, if you come in contact with a rock, sometimes it can hurt. But if you come in contact with sand, chances are you're going to be okay. So as we leave this place this morning, or later today, my prayer is that we'd see that this transformation process that's occurring every day from a whole new perspective, with an awe and wonder of what God is, has, and will continue to do in our lives. See, when you look at a rushing river or a wave crashing against a shore, the first thought isn't, oh, there's sand being made. But every moment of every day, every place where water is flowing, that's exactly what's taking place. Every day it's smoothing, it's shaping, it's picking up, it's moving, putting into a new place, transforming itself over and over and over again. Breaking down what was once an unmovable boulder into something that's easy to move around. It's happening even right now as the Spirit of God is moving in this place. Living waters flowing. Did you feel some waves crashing during the song service? It's a transformation process taking place here today. You may not have even noticed the granulars that were being broken off of you. The rocks in our lives this morning as the waves of God's Spirit moved in this place. But as it breaks off, it's not forgotten, it's just changed. It's not to be discarded and thrown to the wayside, it's just a new form of us that's more pliable, more sticky, able to do things and be things that as a rock we'd never be able to do. When we see sand on the beach, we don't think, well, there's thousands of years that it took to get to that state. Similarly, when we go through life, we don't often think about the fact that God is always working in us this transformation plan, one small grain at a time. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, starting verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. See, we even today, as we uncover the mysteries of how sand are made, God is uncovering mysteries to us about his ways and his transformation processes and the purposes he has behind them. Well, he might not always let us know, but we know that it's him who's performing the task. And so this portion of scripture is even being fulfilled this morning as Jesus is making the mystery less mysterious of the transformation process that's always going on around us. Verse 10, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in him all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God doesn't need any help or advice as to what he wants to do and how he wants to do it. He worketh all things only after his own counsel with himself. He needs no extra help, no extra input. He doesn't have any unanswered questions. And he's predestined us or constrained us. He's put us in a process, in a place, in a life, and circumstances that will produce exactly what it is that he wants. You see, there's greater freedom in our lives as we learn to trust God. And we learn to trust God as God demonstrates how he uses the everyday occurrences to produce change in us. And then one day looking back, we can say, have you seen what Jesus has done with my life? I wasn't even aware that changes were taking place, but now that I look back, I can see all of the sand that has come off of this rock. All of the change, like, how did this happen except that it happened a little here and a little there, every day, every hour, every minute even. There's a constant process, even when we're unaware. Yeah, sometimes there's storms in life, and sometimes it feels like the waves are crashing in, but most of the time, it's just a very subtle current that's always flowing. You can go down to the lake, and yeah, there's days when the waves are coming in hard, but most of the time, they're just lapping against the shore, gentle and peaceful. The rivers, yeah, right now with some extra water, they're moving faster, and in some places maybe even you see a little white water, but most of the time, it's just a gentle flow. But they're always producing the conversion of rocks to sand, whether it's gentle, smooth, or harsh. And see, God has this conversion process that's always working in lives, but sometimes we try not to participate. And we can read about one such man in the book of Jonah. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. I was joking with Brother Hoffman before service. This is like Sunday school. We're playing with sand and rocks, and we're talking about Jonah and the whale. Deep thoughts this morning. Deep, deep thoughts. And since I know most of us are very familiar with the story of Jonah and the whale, we won't read it all, but we do want to touch on just a few highlights as we compare Jonah to one of those stubborn rocks. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now, again, most of us know the story, but Jonah suffered a penalty because he suffered because he didn't obey the word of the Lord. And most of us are quick to point the finger at Jonah and say, well, of course he suffered consequences because he did exactly the opposite of what God told him to do. But for the sake of discussion, let's remove some of the specific instructions that God gave him and put ourselves in the place of Jonah. We could tell the story like this. Well, twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday, the word of God was preached to Mike. But Mike didn't obey the word of the Lord, and rather he chose to disobey. God might not call us to go minister in some foreign country, but he's instructed us over and over and over and over again. You know, no matter how much a rock resists, it's always going to become sand. And so the sooner we just learn that, hey, God, if you're giving me instructions, I can resist and you'll allow me to not transform as fast as I could, but it'll be so much better if I just let go of myself and let God perform what it is that he's trying to do in my life. Fighting the will of God is similar to fighting a riptide. Have you ever been in the ocean or a large body of water like Lake Michigan when the waves are coming in so large and so heavy they actually create a riptide going the opposite direction, away from shore? As these large waves come in, the water has to go somewhere, and so it goes right back to where it came from. And as the waves come in, you get this current, two forces, two strong currents, one on top pushing in, one on the bottom pushing out, that can carry unsuspecting swimmers away from shore. Every year, riptides on average cause over 100 deaths in the U.S. alone. The United States Life Saving Association says that many of those who lost their life, they could swim, but most often, as they were being pulled away from shore, they panicked and tried to swim against the current. They don't die due to lack of swimming ability or strength. They die due to exhaustion, trying to fight the current. Much research has been done on these dangerous rip tides, and scientists have shown using floating buoys that mimic the size and weight of a human that if you simply go with the flow, eventually the rip tide will actually bring you back to shore or spit you out, and the waves will bring you back to shore. Because rip tides, while they may be strong in the area that you're in right now, presently located, most really aren't that wide. They're generally concentrated, and so if you just tread water, or if you can swim to the side parallel to shore, eventually you'll be outside of the current. It might feel sometimes like life is pushing and pulling on you back and forth, feeling trapped in your circumstances, but who made the sea? Who caused the wind to blow? Who caused the waves to be formed? In the middle of those times, if we could just take a step back, far enough from our present reality to consider that in every moment and every day there's water flowing over these large boulders that we have in our lives, there's no use in trying to stop the process of being converted into something small, portable, like a grain of sand. So now back to Jonah. He gets on this boat. He's going against the will of God. And he recognizes that he's now put everyone in danger. As a storm is wanting to take the ship, he realizes that because of his disobedience, he offers himself up to be thrown into the raging sea. Clearly, Jonah was wishing for death over obedience to God. He didn't just run away. He decided it's better not to live, throw me into the ocean where I'll surely die, than to obey God. And the men on board, they knew that that was likely going to be his fate if they were to throw him in the water. In fact, they didn't take heed to his directions. They said, no, we're not going to let you drown. We're going to try and make our way through this. And eventually they gave in to his words and threw him overboard. They gave in to Jonah's death wish. And as they did, the seas turned calm, and the men on board praise God and offer sacrifices. So now picking up in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." You know, there's some debate about what kind of fish it was, and I'm not sure it really matters. But the book of Jonah only refers to the sea creature as a great fish. And then it's later in Matthew that great fish is translated into the English word whale. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, it says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So why 3 days? Well, I believe it took 3 days for Jonah to become pulverized to a consistency that God could use, to be transformed from a boulder into something more pliable, more usable like sand. He clearly had a death wish as he was wanting to be thrown into the water so that he wouldn't have to deal with his disobedience any longer. And then as he's in the belly of the whale, I imagine on day one, he was probably thinking to himself, well, this is the end of the road. I didn't die as drowning in the water, but I will surely die as a meal for this fish. Then on day two, I wonder if he started to think twice about what the next step was in his life as he maybe started to ask for forgiveness, but still believing surely the end was near. I mean, what other conclusion could you come to in the belly of a great fish? Then finally on day three, I wonder if his tone started to change. "Okay, God, I'm not dead yet. Not my will, but thy will be done. I accept your will as perfect, even if it means my destruction or my life continues even in the belly of this whale, even in my circumstances. And so in Jonah chapter 2, verse 7, it says, here's Jonah's the recording of the prayer as he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. It almost sounds like he started to worship God there in the belly of the whale. And as he gave up his own will to become something more pliable, God gives him a second chance. Now, the Bible doesn't say Jonah prayed for deliverance. He didn't say, save me from this whale. He didn't say, bring me to safety. He didn't ask for long life. There was no negotiation going on, just a human will that was being crushed and turned back over to God. Church, I've experienced some pain and some hurts in my life, and I've been under pressure not knowing what or how relief might come my way, but looking back, it was in those times that I can see the process that's taken place, the process of breaking my own human will in exchange for, Lord, whatever you want. Even if it's for me to remain the rest of my life in these present circumstances, the rest of my time on this earth, I trust your will is perfect, and I truly accept my present pain as your will. Looking back, I can even thank God for allowing me to get to the place where God was able to crush some of those stones in my life that had I not been put in that place would have never gone uncrushed. It's been my experience, it's at that moment in time that God opens up the door or an answer or brings peace into the situation, the moment that I accept my circumstances as his will. It's one thing to say it, but it's an entirely different thing to truly accept it in your heart. For it to be settled in your soul that, God, I'm okay, even though I'm in pain right now. God, I'm okay, even though my bank account is negative right now. I'm okay, whatever fill-in-the-blank situation that you're encountering in life, because God is in charge of everything. So with this new willingness, God gives Jonah a second chance. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it, preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So to paraphrase the next portion of scripture, Jonah preached a very unpopular, harsh message that in 40 days the city would be destroyed. And the people of Nineveh listened, and the king even proclaimed a fast for all the people, and they repented of their wicked ways. And so then we read down in verse 10 of chapter 3 where it says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now what happens next puts a very strange twist on this story. So Jonah, given a second chance, fulfills the will of God. He goes and preaches the message, a very unpopular message. The people that respond to it, normally that's preacher gets happy when the people respond, especially to an unpopular message. But he wasn't happy about their response. He was angry. Like it says in chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. So then the question is, well, why was Jonah so upset that God delivered the people in Nineveh? The Bible doesn't tell us precisely, but it does allude to Jonah's motives. In verse number 2 of chapter 4, it says, and Jonah, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, this is him in his angry state, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and a merciful and slow to anger and great of kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. So let's see if we can piece this together. He's angry at the Lord for not destroying the people of Nineveh. He reveals that there was some prior exchange that he had with God, in which he states, God, if I go there, I know that you will forgive them and they will respond to this message. So that's why I didn't go. So then we conclude that Jonah didn't disobey God because he didn't want to go and preach in a city like Nineveh. Jonah didn't disobey God because he wanted the people of Nineveh to be destroyed. When God told Jonah about the judgment that God was about to pour out on the people of Nineveh, Jonah was on the sidelines cheering him on. Yeah, God, take them out. He's like, oh no, but I want you to go and preach a message to them that would cause them to repent. And Jonah's like, oh God, but what if they repent? Somehow he knew that if he preached this pending judgment, that would open the door for forgiveness for people that Jonah didn't want to be saved. Bible scholars, they speculate that Jonah likely had this hatred towards the people of Nineveh because of their terrible acts, even torturing the people of Jerusalem. And maybe they hurt somebody that was close to Jonah. In verse 3 of chapter 4, next it says, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know, I've often wondered why such a strong response that seems so over the top compared to the circumstances. But you see, this death wish, it didn't start in verse 4 of chapter 3, or in chapter 4, verse 3. No, it started way back when he told the men in the boats to toss him overboard. He'd rather be dead than follow or obey the word of the Lord. And now when that didn't work, you know, oftentimes we think that the whale was a punishment for Jonah. But what if the whale was actually his salvation, his protection? He was trying to off himself in the waters to just be done with this thing. And God sent a fish. And he thought, well, this must be the new end for me. And then he realized, no, this isn't the end of me. This is the preservation of me. I'm still alive, 3 days now in the water. Maybe I should repent. So when Jonah realized that he wasn't going to die in the water and he wasn't going to die in the fish, he said, well, God, if you're not going to let me die, then okay, your will be done. But now God had somewhat maybe forced his hand, and so he, in his back of his mind, would rather be dead than live knowing that his sworn enemy had been pardoned by a gracious God. This morning, if the musicians would come, if you'd stand with me. You see, Jonah's disobedience to God wasn't because of the request that God made of him. He didn't ask Jonah to go too far or to do something that was out of the ordinary, out of his comfort zone. His disobedience was predicated on a disagreement with the outcome. Sometimes we, like Jonah, will fight the will of God. We might even get angry because the outcome that God has chosen for us isn't the one that we wanted. Or apply that to present tense. Sometimes we, like Jonah, disagree with our current circumstances. Oh, we don't stop loving God, we don't stop serving God, but deep down in our hearts, we don't agree with God. Because how could he have let this circumstance be the outcome for my life? Even though we say with our words, I trust you, God, I put my life in your hands, there can be aspects of our current existence that are still unwilling to accept the will of God. Every one of us here this morning has prayed and asked God for something within our lives to change. But what do we do when the answer we get is no, or not now? Someone here this morning, while they won't show it outwardly, inside themselves is holding on to some anger, some discontentment, some animosity about the answer they did or didn't get from God. Maybe you didn't get the raise. You didn't get the spouse. Maybe you didn't get the healing in your body. But the word of God has come to you this morning to tell you to let go of your anger, to let go of your will, and to truly in your heart say, I trust you, God, even when the outcome isn't the one I expected or wanted, even if I disagree, I trust you without the raise. I trust you without the spouse. I trust you even in the pain that's in my body right now. Here's the prayer we need to pray. Jesus, you know what I have need of today, and I'm asking that in your name, which is above every name, that you would do this thing that I need or give me what I desire. But if it's not your will, then I accept that outcome because you'll never leave me, you'll never forsake me, and even when the answer to my prayer is no or not now, church, the process is going to happen. The water is going to flow. The rocks are going to be turned to sand. There's no reason to resist. As we open up this altar this morning, God is wanting to crush a few more things in our lives, things that we maybe have been holding on to deep inside, to let go of some hurts, some disappointments, some disagreements with the outcome that God has clearly allowed into our lives. And I believe as we let go of those things, God is going to open up a door, an answer, or a peace that's going to enter in like we didn't have before because we were willing to accept, not my will, but thine will be done. Thank you, Jesus.